We're going to look at Daniel chapter 5. We're going to look at the story in Daniel chapter 5. Talk about a party that went awry, a party that didn't end the way it was planned. Parties don't always turn out the way we expect them to, the way we plan them. A wealthy businessman hosted a spectacular party in which he had filled his swimming pool with sharks, barracuda, and other assorted dangerous fish. He announced to his guests that he would like to challenge any of them to try swimming across the pool, and he would offer a first prize of either a new home in the mountains, a trip around the world for two, or a piece of his business. No sooner had he made the announcement than there was a splash, and a man swam rapidly across the infested waters and bounded up out the other side of the pool. The millionaire said to the dripping man, "That was a stunning performance. What prize do you want?" And the man answered rather angrily. He said, "Right now, I don't care about the prize. I just want to get the name of the guy who pushed me in." Well, in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar is throwing a party. It's the party of his life. It's his way of laughing at the danger that he's in. The party's not going to end the way he expected. It's going to be kind of like somebody's going to push him in the pool and he's not going to get out. This is the night that a new kingdom is going to start. It's going to be the night of a new beginning. But he won't be there to enjoy it. And there was enough parallels to me. It was making me think about New Year's Eve, about New Year's coming up. And we often look at New Year's as a chance for a new start. That's kind of the way we've wired ourselves with this holiday. And that's not bad. You know, we make these resolutions. We try to say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You know, do you ever do that? Do you ever do those resolutions that last about 2 or 3 days, you know? And that's okay. It makes us feel good about 2 or 3 days. I'm on track, you know? We too will be facing the changing of a kingdom very shortly. There will be a new king. Jesus is coming back. And I would expect that when we get the new king, there's going to be a party. I imagine it's going to be a lot of fun. But there will be some people, like Belshazzar, who will be getting drunk and will miss it. There will be others who will be walking with the Lord and enjoying it. And so with that, let's start Daniel chapter 5. It says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. This is a big party. Very big, 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 big party. Martha Stewart would go nuts. This is a huge party. 1,000 people. At the time that Belshazzar is going to hold this feast, Belshazzar is the king of Babylon. He is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the guy who conquered the world, the guy who conquered Israel, the land of the kingdom of Judah. At the time that Daniel chapter 5 is taking place, the city of Babylon has been under siege by the Persian army under King Cyrus. The siege has been going on for some time, but the people inside, the Babylonians, they ain't worried. You see, you got to understand, with Babylon, the city is 14 square miles, and around the outside of the city, this is a good when you play Age of Empires, you always got to build the walls around the city, right, guys? This is how you keep the enemies out. In Babylon, they had two sets of walls. Now, I got to try this sometime. They had two sets of walls, inner walls, outer walls. The outer walls, I think this must be at the base, were 87 feet thick. 87 feet thick, 350 feet high, the size of a football field tilted up, bigger. They were so huge that they could race 4 chariots side by side around the outside of the walls. Huge walls. This is like super megalomondo fortified walls, okay? Inside the walls was a moat running around the city, running around the perimeter. And inside the moat was another set of walls. The river Euphrates ran from north to south right through the middle of the city. It ran through bronze gates, so you couldn't get in through the river, but the water came in. huge supply of water, 14 square miles. My goodness, they've got farms in the place. It's self-supporting. They figure inside of Babylon, even though they're under siege by the Persian army, who had at this point conquered the entire rest of the kingdom, they just hadn't conquered Babylon. The people inside figure, no problem. We can hold out for 20 years. So to kind of laugh at the danger, Belshazzar throws a party.
Ha, 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 I laugh in the face of danger. Ha, 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 ha.
He's a fool. He's a fool. He feels that nothing can shake his world. Nothing can shake his kingdom. We know a little bit of that feeling, don't we? It's the way we felt before September 11th, 2001. You know the difference between before September 11th and after September 11th? Didn't you feel a little bit, oh my gosh, even in America, right? Right? It's the feeling that some people feel if they've never been laid off of a job, never been through a serious illness, never had a loved one go through a serious illness. You kind of get the feeling, you know, because many of you have been through those things. You remember what it was like before that? You kind of felt, nothing can shake me up. That's how Belshazzar feels. So he throws a party, verse 2. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. It's actually his grandfather, he had taken out of the temple, which is in Jerusalem, the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines, that they might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Now, the picture is this, that I don't know if they just got tired of the old Dixie cups they were using, you know, or whatever, you know, it's New Year's Eve and they've, you know, the Dixie cups are falling apart. They wanted something different. They wanted to kind of do something that's a little more jazzy, something that's a little more risky. And so they pull out these vessels that were originally used in the temple of Yahweh, of God, in Jerusalem. These things Nebuchadnezzar had taken and had hauled off to Babylon some 70 years earlier. These are things that apparently had been kept in storage. But Belshazzar says, he's going to laugh at God, turn up his nose at God. And he asks that these things be brought out so they could drink from these things that were meant to be used, that were built to be used for the worship of God. Vessels that were intended for God's use. There's a lesson here. Because see, this is going to push God over the edge. This is going to push God over the edge and say, you know what, pal, that's it. You've just gone too far. Don't abuse God's vessels. Don't abuse God's vessels. Now, you might be thinking, well, I just... not a problem. I'm nowhere near Jerusalem. I don't have to worry about, you know, making that. Okay, I'll remember that, Pastor Rich. Don't abuse the vessels. You know what? You are the vessels. Now, you are the vessels. The Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You are the vessels. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you to be his children, is holy. For he himself has said, you must be holy because I am holy. The word holy, in both Hebrew and Greek, in both languages in the Bible, the word holy means set apart. Set apart for a special use. It's something, remember, there was the old, I don't know if you remember seeing this bumper sticker. It's a great bumper sticker. It says, you touch a my truck, I break a you face. Remember that one? Well, that guy was telling you that his truck is holy. His truck is holy. It is meant for him to use, not you. Only he can use that truck. If anybody's going to scratch a truck, it's him, right? We understand this word very well, at least most of us do. Some people don't understand this word when it comes to toothbrushes. Some people can walk into anybody's house and go into the bathroom and just grab any old toothbrush and start brushing away. I'd say, oh, ooh. I mean, like, does anything gross you out more than that? I mean, gosh, where's this been? You know, remember the movie Air Bud? Remember where he takes the dog home and he gives him a bath and then he takes his mom's toothbrush and loads it up with toothpaste and is brushing the dog, and you're thinking, oh. And then what's worse is that later on in the movie, the mom is brushing her teeth and she's pulling long hairs out of her mouth and saying, what happened here? And you go, oh. That's the word holy. It means set apart. It means set apart for a special use. These vessels were holy. They were set apart for the worship of God. And here's this guy, Belshazzar, who's going to use them for party wear, you know. It's a, he's, you know, add a few, he run out of Dixie cups, you know, and he's abusing, he's using something for an intention that it's not intended for. God considers you holy. It's like he's stuck that bumper sticker on you. You touching my girl, you touching my guy, I break of your face. It's kind of like that. You are the vessels. You are the vessels. Don't abuse the vessels. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. We turn here every once in a while. It's important that we see these things. Thessalonians is towards the back. It's with all the T's. It's right in front of the Timothy's. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. Look at 1st Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1. Paul writes this. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now, he's reminding the Thessalonians that because he was in Thessalonica for, a whole 2 weeks, but he apparently got a new believers class in there, and he taught them what they were supposed to be doing and how they were supposed to act as Christians. And he says, you know, and so just as we've taught you, remember, you got to keep doing it. You got to keep doing the things that we taught you. He says in verse 3, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God. That is a hot topic. That is a topic that many of us wonder about. What is God's will for my life? Well, Paul's going to tell you one of the things that is God's will for you. That the word for will, to have a will, to have a desire, to this is what pleases God. This is what God loves. This is what God wants for you. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. Now, there's a great, great word. It's a, you could probably win, you know, a probe with that word, sanctification. Nobody will ever guess that word, you know, or you know, great, great word. What does it mean? Sanctification. The word sanctification, there's a Latin word, sanctus. I don't know if you ever were in choir in high school. You had to sing those sanctus or whatever. It means holy. It's a verb. It's the verb of being holy, becoming holy, sanctification. It's a process for us of how God is making us more holy, more you touching my girl, you touching my guy, I break your face. It's becoming more and more like that. More and more used only for God's purposes, only for the things that God wants. This is God's will for you. That you be holy. And then he explains and he gives an example. That you should abstain from fornication. The word fornication is a broad word. It means a lot of things. And it means, the basic idea is it is a sex outside of marriage. That's a lot of things. Well, what about if it's outside of marriage? It's that. God says, that's not what I intended you for. Now, God's not saying I didn't intend you for sex. That's for marriage. God says, that this is one way that you are to be holy. Use your body the way He intended it to. He says in verse 4, He explains further, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Your vessel, your body, that's you. Belshazzar abused the vessels of God. God wants you to use your vessel in purity, the way He wants. That's God's will for you. Don't abuse God's vessels. I know that some of you over the next week will be tempted in this. I know that. I'm reminding you lovingly, God has something better for you. His ways are good, acceptable, perfect. Do things God's ways. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. And so it says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now here's what she's talking about. They're in this big old room that's kind of dark, and it's at night, and they've got candles on the walls, and on the opposite wall from a candle there's this white patch of plaster, and a hand appears. Not the hand and the arm, just the hand. It's kind of like Thing in the Addams Family. It's just this hand floating in the air. Just a hand. A hand appears and starts writing on the wall. This is where we get that phrase. Can you see the hand writing on the wall? Okay? Do you know that came from the Bible? It came from this passage. Do you see the hand writing on the wall? Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall, but he's confused. Verse 6, and the king's countenance, his countenance was changed. Countenance, his expression, his face. He goes white as a sheet, probably. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. This is the first time we've seen Elvis Presley impersonation. He's like, I'm all shook up. You know, and his knees are knocking against each other. He's going, the guy's totally freaking out. Well, think about this. They've never seen a George Lucas movie. They've never seen anything by Spielberg. And just a hand appears out of nowhere on the walls. Whoa! And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Man, I'm going to give you, you can be just as big as me. I'll give you all this wealth, all this power. Then came in all the king's wise men. But they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and him and his lords were astonished or perplexed. Now, he makes this announcement. He says, anybody can figure this out, man, I'll make your day. I'll take care of you. And he brings all these guys in, and nobody has a clue what's going on. Not everyone can give you the right advice. We need to learn that. Not everyone can give you the right advice. This is a spiritual thing happening here. This is a God thing. And even though some of these guys may have religious kinds of titles, these are not people who know God. These are fakes. And they don't have a clue what's going on. I'm kind of glad that nobody tried to fake it and give them an answer anyway. Bob went to a psychiatrist. Doc, he said, I've got trouble. Every time I get into bed, I think there's somebody under it. I get under the bed. I think there's somebody on top of it. Top under. You got to help me. I'm going crazy. Put yourself in my hands for 1 year, says the doctor. Come to me 3 times a week. I'll cure your fears. Well, how much do you charge? $100 per visit, the psychiatrist says. I'll sleep on it, said Bob. 6 months later, the doctor met Bob on the street. Why didn't you come to see me again, said the psychiatrist. For $100 a visit? Hey, a friend cured me for free. Is that so? How? Well, he told me to cut the legs off of the bed. Okay, I know it's poor. Okay, it's a bad joke. Okay, don't write that one down. But you know what? We need to be careful where we're getting our advice from. I think sometimes we don't pay attention to that. We get somebody who actually listened to me telling my problems, and then I listen to what they say, and sometimes they're not qualified. When it comes to making important decisions about your life, God wants you to know what He thinks. You know, our friends can mean well. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. And you know what? God can use a lot of our friends often. I remember reading studies about, and the psychiatrist won't want you to know this, but I've read studies where people who've got the same kinds of problems, one set goes to the psychiatrist, the other one goes to their friends, and they all get cured about the same rate. So there's some free advice for you, okay? But be careful who you get advice from. I can't tell you, over the years, this is not an uncommon thing. I have heard this over and over, where couples are getting a divorce because one spouse is pouring their heart out to a well-meaning friend who is convinced that they've got to get a divorce. You know what? You need to be careful where you get advice from. Make sure that your friends that you go to are godly friends. Friends who know the Word. Hey, even best yet, maybe you could know the Word. God's answers are in here. His answers are in here. Not everyone's going to give you the right advice. So verse 9, let's see, verse 9. And then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed within him, and his lords were perplexed. Do you see the handwriting on the wall? There may be a few of you in here who are not doing the things you know you should be doing. Do you see the handwriting on the wall? Verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. Now, we think that this is probably either his mom or his grandma. The queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. That's a pagan's way of saying this guy's got the Holy Spirit in him. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Now, Daniel's an old man at this time. He's been around for a long time. He's probably in his 80s. And there's at least somebody remembers him. Somebody remembers him, and they remember him as a man of a good reputation, a man of integrity, a man of wisdom. God wants you to be a light in your world. You know, when we look at the story in Daniel chapter 5, here's where we line up in two lines. You want to be a Belshazzar, or you want to be a Daniel? You want to be a guy who's trying to figure out the handwriting on the wall, or you want to be a guy that's being used by God? God wants you to be a light in your world. There's a story about a little girl who, on the way home from church, turned to her mother and said, "Mommy, the preacher's sermon this morning confused me." The mother said, "Why is that?" And the girl replied, "Well, he said that God is bigger than we. Is that true?" Yes, that's true," the mother replied. "And then he said also that God lives within us. Is that true too?" Again, the mother said, "Well, yes." "Well," said the girl, "if God's bigger than us and he lives inside of us, shouldn't he show through?" Exactly. God wants you to be a light in your world. Yeah, he wants to show through. Hey, you got God showing out of you. Well, yeah, uncover it. God wants you to be a light. He wants you to be a person of integrity. Verse 13. "Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, if thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation." Daniel kind of doesn't seem to be interested in money. He doesn't seem to be interested in power. And from what we know about Daniel, he never was. There's something to think about for some of us, and that's this. That ministry is free. It ought to be free. Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 10:8, he said, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Now, I'm not just talking about whether or not you should pay the preacher. Ministry ought to be free. When God wants to use you, when you have an opportunity to be used by God, don't ask the question, "Well, what am I getting out of this?" You will find people don't always give you what you think they ought to give you. Sometimes you help a person. Sometimes you pray with a person. Sometimes you share with a person. Sometimes God uses you in a person's life, and they just can't thank you enough, or they just think you're the bestest thing in the world, and that's cool. But don't do it for that, because you're going to find that there will be some people that you will help, and maybe at first they'll thank you and shake your hand and say thank you very much, and the next thing you know, they're going to knock you around. I have to guard my heart as far as, why am I doing this in the first place? I do it because God's put me here, God's equipped me, and I got to be used like He wants me to be used. Why am I doing it? Ministry's for free. Verse 18. And so he says, "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father or grandfather a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, All people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar had absolute, total control. He was a total dictator. Whatever he wanted, he could do it, because he was totally in control. Verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Now, this is a common history. This is recent history for Belshazzar. This is something that would happen not that long ago. This was something that Belshazzar knew about. The story, you can read, if you want extra credit, you can read in Daniel chapter 4, because the whole story is right there. It seems that Nebuchadnezzar himself writes Daniel chapter 4. He's a non-Jewish person, wrote a chapter in the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar did. And he tells this story about how one night he has this dream, and Nebuchadnezzar had weird dreams. The guy had really weird dreams. I don't know if it's like he needed to change the guy he got pizza from or what. He gets really weird dreams, and he has this dream about this tree that filled the whole world with fruit, and this everybody loves this tree, and one day the watchers say, cut down the tree, and then they cut down the tree, and it just kind of freaks him out. And that Daniel was called to interpret for Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel kind of shook, because Daniel seems to have liked Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, pal, I got some news for you. This dream is about you. And you are that tree that has blessed the whole world. And yet, there's a day coming, if you don't watch out, that because of your pride, you will be cut down. And apparently, for a while, Nebuchadnezzar paid attention to that. But the day came when he kind of moved on, and he's walking through his palace, and he says to himself, is not this the great Babylon, the great that I have made? Oh, wonderful God that I am. And the watchers, the angels, say, ah, that's it. That's it. And he loses his mind. And he starts acting like an animal. And he gets down. I don't know if he took his robes off or what. The guy starts going nuts. He starts acting like an animal. He goes out in the field. He mows the lawn. He eats the lawn. His hair grows out. His nails grow out. It's very, very freaky. The guy goes nuts. It says, until the day that he looked up and said, you know what, God, you are there. You are the God of heaven. And he acknowledged God, and his reasoning returned to him. And he got his kingdom back. Now, this was something that everybody knew about. At least the people in the court knew about it. Belshazzar knew about it. But Belshazzar didn't learn from it. He says in verse 22, he says, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. In other words, Belshazzar knew all of this, and he was accountable to it. He should have learned the lesson from it. You know, you can learn lessons from other people's mistakes. You can. You don't have to go through the mistakes. You know, there are some There are some sins that we talk about, well, you know, my father did this, and so that's why I do this. Or my mother did this, you know, and on. So I'm just condemned to do this. No, you're not. No, you're not. You can learn from their mistakes. You absolutely can. You can learn from the mistakes of others. You can turn from their sins. I think it's fascinating that Daniel says all this stuff. He wasn't asked to say this stuff. He was asked to interpret, and he will interpret. But Daniel knew he had to say something, and he said something. He cared enough to confront. Somebody had to say something to Belshazzar. It's very obvious to Daniel what's going on. These are the vessels of the temple of his God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves," or those that are in opposition to the things of God. "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You know, sometimes we see another person going through something, and man, somebody ought to tell this guy something. Maybe it's you. Now, there's some balance here. Daniel was invited into the king's throne. He didn't take it upon himself to visit every king in the land and get in his face and decide to be, you know, Mr. Confrontation and all. He was invited into the king's presence. He also had a reputation as a man of integrity. That's important. But when he had the opportunity, he spoke up. He took that chance. I mean, my gosh, the king could have said, "Who do you think you are talking to me like this? I don't want to hear what you have to say. Off with your head." He spoke up. I can't help but think that it's as Paul writes to Timothy, with gentleness. I can't help. There's meekness and gentleness here. But he spoke up. So we get the interpretation, verse 25. "And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." That's all that was written on the word, on the wall. Four words. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This inscription is written in Aramaic, which is a language that these guys understand. So I want to keep something straight. This isn't like, yesterday, when I was working on my stuff for Tuesday for the prophecy update, going through all this stuff on the web and looking at new stuff, and I hit some Russian sites, some Russian websites, and it looks, what is that? You know, it's weird stuff, you know, can't even read the stuff, you know. And it's not like this is a language these guys can't, it's not like they can't read what it says. They can read what it says. And in fact, these three words, these are coinage words. It's the word mene or mina, it's something that's worth 50 shekels. So it's 50 shekels, 50 shekels. Tekel is the same word, it's also shekel, and that's a coin. 50 shekels, 50 shekels, one shekel. Upharsin is a coin that's a half of a shekel. So, quick add up, these math guys, okay, there's 50 shekels, 50 shekels, a shekel and a half a shekel. It's 101 and a half shekels. Huh? Well, that was their point exactly. I don't get this. What's this all about? What does this mean? What, is this the bill for the party or something? Is this, you know, pay the cash register on the way out? What is this? Well, he gives an interpretation. the interpretation of the thing. This is the interpretation of the thing, verse 26. Mene. And mene, it's not just a coinage word. The word means to number or to reckon. And so he says, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. It's not just about 50 shekels, pal. But God's numbered you. And your time is up. Verse 26, tekel. Now again, this is the word for a shekel. But the word shekel comes from the word, it means to weigh. And in those days, they don't weigh on the bathroom scale. They weigh on a balance scale. And so if you're going to buy a shekel of wheat, you stick a gold shekel on one side, to weigh a certain amount, and then you put enough wheat on it until it balances out. He says, tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. You're a little short, pal. God stuck you in his scales, and you owe him a few. How does your kingdom measure up? Do you see the handwriting on the wall? That's a challenge, I think, that one or two or more of you might be thinking about this morning. If God were to write on your wall, would you see the writing? I think what's scary is to think that for some, we just don't get it. We just go on and party our way on, and we just miss it all. And in fact, Belshazzar, he's going to have all this explained to him, and he's still going to miss it. The way we measure up, how do you measure up to God's standards? Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, this is, I'm stealing from Dave's message tonight from Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, "For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, the scribes and Pharisees weren't the scum of the earth. These were the cleanest cut dudes in the world. They were like, they did everything right, and they had their shirts pressed and their ties straight, and they did everything right. Always did the speed. They drove the speed limit. Oh, that's got to be serious stuff here, right? I mean, these guys paid their taxes on time, and they crossed their T's and dotted their I's. They did everything perfect. And Jesus said, you got to go better than that. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven, which is perfect." See, we want to balance out the scales. We want to put... Well, you know what I want to get? I want to get Fred over here, who's a real loser. I'll stick him on the other side. I'll surely balance out compared to him, you know. You know, God doesn't do that. He's not going to put you up against somebody else. He's going to put you up against him. And he's going to step on the scale. There's no way you're going to balance it. I think I got a weight problem, but I'm not even close to that, you know. Not even close. Perfect. How do I do it? Romans 3:20. This is International Children's Bible. It says this: because no one can be made right with God by following the law. The law only shows us our sin, but God has a way to make people right with him without the law. And God has now shown us that way, which the law and the prophets told us about. God makes people right with himself through their faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for all who believe in Christ, because all are the same. All people have sinned and are not good enough for God's glory. See, the only way we can balance things out is if Jesus steps on the scale with us. It's if I come to trust in him. He died on a cross to pay for my sins, to balance the scales. So I got to ask you. I got to ask you today. If God sticks you on the scales, how is it going to come out? Are you trying to do things on your own, or have you come to trust in Jesus? There's a third word here. There's many tekel, and then he translates this next one he uses the word Perez instead of Upharsin, but I believe they're different forms of the same word. Perez means not only a half a shekel, but the word means to divide. It's also, ironically, very close to the word for Persians, which is Paras. So there's kind of a play on words here. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. In other words, pal, that's it. We just punched your ticket. You're out of here. Your kingdom is being split up between these people. Verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck. He kept his promise and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. It doesn't say that he, Belshazzar, repented. I think they went on with the party. Verse 30, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Belshazzar ignored the warnings. Belshazzar's party didn't turn out the way he planned. It was too late for him. It's not too late for you. You don't have to resign yourself to thinking that you are just way past hope. 2 Corinthians 6 says, as God's partners, we beg you not to reject this marvelous message of God's kindness. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, God is ready to help you right now. Today is the day of salvation. Today, God gives you a chance to start over. To stop abusing the vessel. To start doing what's right. The Bible says in Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. Isn't that cool? Oh, I love that. Every morning, his mercies are new. Those inventive people, the Italians, have a custom. At midnight on New Year's Eve, as it approaches, the streets clear out. There's no traffic. There are no pedestrians. Even the policemen take cover. Then, at the stroke of 12, the windows of the houses fly open to the sounds of laughter, music, and fireworks. Each member of the family pitches out old crockery, detested ornaments, hated furniture, and a whole catalog of personal possessions which remind them of something in the past year that they are determined to wipe out of their minds. Isn't that cool? It's like the thing that really reminds you of something that really bums you. At midnight on Tuesday, they'll open the windows and toss it out in the street. Like, oh, that's cool, huh? That's the New Year's idea, right? You know, out with the old, in with the new. Getting a new... No husbands are included with that. No, no wives either. You got to keep those. You keep those. You know what? Let this New Year be a chance for a new start. And God wants to give that to you. Today's the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ... he is a new creation. The old things have passed away.